Romans in chapter 12, as Paul gets into the more practical application, if you will, of the doctrines that he'd set forth previously in this book, and in particular as he talks about the exercising, the putting into play of those things within the local church, within the fellowship of believers. And he'd begun in verse 1 of chapter 12, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members of another." As Paul continues to describe here the ministering to one another, the exercising of the spiritual gifts in the context of the fellowship, it's abundantly obvious that he's not speaking of some universal, visible church that might have the Pope as its head, as Rome would assert. Nor is he referring to some universal, invisible church that consists of all the members of all the various denominations, of all the saints, of all the times. Such organizations are not one body in Christ. Such organizations preach all manners and ways of salvation. The Protestants have innumerable manners of salvation, many of them. Some of them preach the truth concerning the gospel, at least. They have all manner of ordinances and all manner of observing those ordinances. And when Christ said, "The gates of hell would not prevail against my church," I mean, what did he mean? My church. That possessive pronoun modified, used adjectivally of the word church, modifies that church. His church. I think manifestly on the face of it, all these various organizations cannot be the church of Christ. They cannot be the churches of Christ. The Lord's not schizophrenic. And thus it's illustrated when the local body meets and the ordinance of the supper, it's demonstrated that it's that one body. 1 Corinthians 10:17, where Paul says, "For we being many," he wrote to the church at Corinth, "are one bread, or we're one loaf, and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread." Paul was speaking here in the context of the Lord's Supper. He wasn't speaking of some universal invisible bread. He was speaking there of the element of the supper. And they were many, and yet they partook of one loaf. And so Paul, as he speaks in the context here, when he speaks of one body in Christ, he's not speaking of some ethereal, mysterious thing that you can't see or touch that has parts that the other parts know nothing of. He's speaking of a body. You know, our body is aware of its various members, of its various parts. They relate one to another. They minister one to another. I want to make a couple of observations here as I thought through these. And, you know, I don't claim to have a corner on knowledge or a corner on understanding. And I'm more and more inclined, and I think Paul's going to explain as he goes on here, as, you know, if the Lord hadn't taught you something, then don't preach it, you know. Don't preach it because, you know, because Spurgeon said it, or because Cockrell said it, or because, you know, someone else said it, and that's because of what I'm supposed to believe and preach. So I want to make a few observations, and perhaps some of these would be taken in some contexts of being heretical. Well, I can only tell you what the Lord's taught me, what I've come to understand and believe and see in the Scriptures. Number one, I'd say this, okay, when Paul's talking here of one body in Christ. The cults are not true churches. The cults are not Christian. The Seventh-day Adventist, as sincere as they may be and as likable as some folks may be, are not Christians. They are not a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Mormons, as upright and moral and likable and clean and squeaky as they may be, and some of that, if you scratch the surface, isn't always there either, but in any case, they're not one of the Lord's churches. They're not Christians. The Jehovah Witnesses, you know, for all their zeal, they're not a church. They're not Christians. And they ought not to be recognized as such, and they preach false ways of salvation. And that makes them an abomination. Now, these were things I just kind of wrote down, jotted off the top of my head. I don't know if they're in an order or whatever. Number two, the Romanist church is a cult. It teaches a false way of salvation. It teaches a false Christ. It is full of abominations. And I believe it is thus identified in the Scriptures. A step beyond that, to be abundantly clear. The Protestant Daughters of Rome are not true churches. Now, I'm thankful that some, to some measure at least, have restored the basic truths, perhaps to the extent that they cannot be charged altogether with preaching a false gospel. That might, in some circles, make me a heretic to say that. I believe that there are some of those within Protestantism that preach a true gospel. But they are not a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not one body in Christ. They have not the ordinances. They practice not those things that thus set the Lord of Scripture. They are the daughters of Rome. Now, I firmly believe, that the only true churches on the face of the earth are those who conform in faith and practice to those churches that are found in the New Testament. That's the folks that Paul's talking to here. Now, I guess a corollary to this, and again, that's why we need to be careful about casting everyone off. As we read Paul's epistles, and as we read the other books in the New Testament, particularly as we read the book of Revelation, it's abundantly clear that these true churches were not without their problems. Those that would seek to unchurch somebody because You know, they may disagree with them about the elements or when they, I mean, all manner of things I've seen. Would do well to read the churches in the book of Revelation. Not that we should condone those things, but those churches were recognized as the Lord's churches. They weren't just some figure of speech. I don't believe they were talking of some church ages. They were churches. Some of them had some very serious problems. As I mentioned this morning, you know, I read a paper I get, and I enjoy it, and I appreciate a lot that's in there. Some folks in there felt compelled to say, "Well, if folks didn't use, you know, fermented wine at the Lord's table, well, they've never even observed the Lord's Supper." And these folks are trying to explain, you know, the use of one cup, and they used all kind of manner of things to say that didn't matter, but it mattered. Somehow, you know, that you have fermented wine in the cup. Well, I believe the only true churches on the face of the earth, and they can be identified by their faith and by their practice. Now, here's our task. And maybe I'm getting a little afield here, but as I was reading, and Paul refers to one body, these things came to my mind, so you'll have to endure it. As we sit here today as one of the Lord's churches, our task is to be in conformity to the Word of God as much as we can and as much as the Lord has allowed us to understand it. That is our task. We can trust God with eternity. And we can trust God with others. You know, folks say, "Well, you know, what about, you know, this Baptist church that isn't just like you?" We can trust God with eternity. We can trust God. What about the Protestants over here? We can trust God with eternity. We can trust God with others. Our task is to seek to be in conformity as much as we understand it with this book. That's our task. When Paul speaks here of one body in Christ, he is obviously speaking to these folks who are ministering one to another. Now, having said that, let me address some things here that I don't claim to have all the understanding of. B.H. Carroll and some of the other old Baptists at one time held to a concept that they called the Glory Church. Brother Gill, Brother Philpott, some of these folks, you know, they refer to a mystical body and so forth at times. And as I read them, it seems to be that they have essentially the same sort of concept in mind. Carroll believed that ultimately the Glory Church would consist of all the redeemed. They would make up the bride of Christ in eternity. Well, I think there's some issues with that, you know, as I've studied it, because there's distinctions made, you know, between the bride and others. And Paul tells the church at Corinth they're betrothed to Christ. But I don't claim to understand. You know what the Lord determines to do with that? I mean, I've seen some folks that, you know, claim to believe so strongly in the doctrines of grace, but then it's almost like, you know, you put yourself in the bride by deciding to get baptized. I don't think that happens. You know, the Lord knows those that are His. He has determined His bride from before the foundation. And what the Lord may do with some others is not my business to that extent. As I've studied the Scriptures, I don't see to where, you know, all the redeemed of all the ages are going to make up the Glory Church, or that even all the redeemed of this age. You know, but if the Lord decided to do that, if that's what he, that's not going to make me mad. You know? I'm not going to be disappointed. But that really doesn't matter for what Paul's talking about here. He's not talking about, and what we need to understand in the context, he's not talking about some universal invisible thing. He's talking about folks that minister one to another within that local body. Paul's speaking to the saints in Rome and how they minister one to another. He's not talking to folks that don't know each other and have no interaction with each other. It's strange to me how folks that believe in this concept, the universal invisible church, will come here to this kind of passage and apply it to this, and then you read the rest of the verses that go along with it. It's impossible for me to minister to universal invisible people. It's impossible for me to teach them. It's impossible for me to exhort them. And so what Paul is referring to here cannot be a reference to some universal invisible thing. But he's speaking to the saints in Rome. And so all that other stuff, whatever it may be, is not of consequence here. He says, "For we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another." I think when Brother Gill and sometimes Brother Phil Pott and some of these others even use the kind of references that the universal church folks would apply to their reasoning, that they're often have in mind that church in Prospect. I think the Lord used that terminology as well. I mean, I guess it's heretical amongst a Landmark Baptist. You know, you say, well, there's just the local church, and you know, it's sometimes referred to generically. But the Lord refers to the church in Prospect as well. You know, what is going to be. And that will be complete, and in that sense, universal in the sense that he intends it to be. So the church and you're members one of another. But Paul, speaking here, is not referring to that. What Paul is affirming here is those who love one another, who walk in holy fellowship with one another, who sympathize with one another, who serve one another. And the only application to that can be to those we know, to those we love, to those we fellowship with, to those we sympathize with, to those we serve. And Paul's going to go on and talk about that. Its only application is to the assembly of the Lord. Now, if you read Romans carefully, I may be getting ahead of myself, but I'll get back to it again, too. If you read Romans carefully, you know, Paul's not writing to just necessarily one church. There were several churches in Rome. Why were there several churches in Rome? It's a large city. How do folks get to church? You know, by and large, they probably had to walk. And so, since churches then were not separated, you know, you weren't a member of a church in 2 miles away, or 4 miles away, 8 miles away. I don't know what the limit might be, but there was some limit, and it was restricted primarily by those who could walk. You know, in our day and age, we got vehicles, and folks can travel. Brother Singh travels an hour or more. You know, Brother Hal, and Brother Dale meets with us, you know, electronically. But he's here with us. He ministers to us. We minister to him. We know him. We love him. We fellowship with him. We sympathize with him. We serve him. And he does likewise to us. So, you know, the geographic stretch and some of those other things may have changed over the years. But it's still folks that know one another and fellowship one with another and love one another and know one another. Those gifts that they exercise one towards another. And again, some folks that might question, you know, having Brother Dale here with us electronically, have no problems with having folks that they've never met, don't know, have never seen, and have no fellowship with, and have no contact with, and nothing with, and they're members. But I don't know. You know, I'm not worried about fitting into somebody's, you know, little pigeonhole. But I am worried about being in conformity to this book. That's our business. Not in fitting in with some group, and not with being trying to be and police everybody else either. We can leave that to God. So Paul says, for we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one with another. And then he speaks of exercising the gifts in that context. He starts in verse 6, and we'll start there anyway, or at least read it. He says, having then gifts, differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy, according to the proportion of faith. Having then gifts differing. Now, Paul's used these figures and allusions many times, and we'll go back and look at some of them, about a body. You know, a body has all these different members, all these different parts. It has eyes and ears and noses and fingers and toes. They all do different things. But they all minister to the body. They all function and contribute to the body. My wife's contribution can't even be calculated. It will never be known to anyone but me fully, and I probably don't even fully comprehend it. The men of this church and their contributions, and just by encouragement and their wisdom as they pray to the Lord. And I've mentioned this before, and I think about it often. I'm thankful that it's not really had to come to fruition. And I know you men don't nitpick with me. You don't necessarily agree with everything I say, and you know, you don't put my back to the wall about everyone. But if the time came, I am certain that every one of you would hold me accountable if need be. You'd hold my feet to the fire if they needed to be held to the fire. And I'm thankful for that. We all had different gifts. We all had different abilities. And we're not as big as some of the churches in Rome. We're not as big as the Jerusalem church was at one time. You know, but it's not there now. But we all have a function. We all have a part. We all have a contribution. Paul says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us. Those gifts we have didn't come because we cultivated them. Though if we're given gifts, we ought to, if you will, cultivate them and encourage them and practice them. That's what Paul's talking about. But they're given unto us. They're not a result of human nature. They're not a result of genetics. Except as those things are foreordained to God and that He worked them all together. Ultimately, they are given by the grace of God. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us. Paul wrote to Corinth about these things, and we'll look at that next time. He talks about the diversities of gifts. You know, we're not all the same, and that's a good thing. But we all have a function. We all have a part. Having then gifts differing according to the grace given us, What a prophecy! Let us prophesy! And we'll talk about that next time. Paul's not talking about foreseeing the future. He's talking about this, the essence of that word prophesy, which means forth-telling. Forth-telling the Word of God. And in that sense, preachers are prophets. And we all partake of that as we speak forth the Word of God. And then he says, according to the proportion of faith. And I want to dwell upon that a little bit because I got to thinking about that. According to the proportion of faith. And like I said, you know, I preach, I can only, what the Lord's taught me. I ought not be busy preaching, teaching what the Lord taught somebody else or what somebody else thinks. I ought to study, I ought to come to know things. But I preach what the Lord's taught me. I preach what I believe. I preach what I know. I like that saying I have on my wall over there from the old black preacher. Where he said, trying to teach something you ain't never learned is like trying to come back from someplace you ain't never been. And so the Lord teaches us things. He works in our lives and experience. Paul knew that. The Lord taught him some things. On the road to Damascus and elsewhere. The Lord teaches us things. We're to communicate those things. And they're according to the proportion of faith that He gives us. Well, I don't want to get too far ahead of myself and, you know, try to preach 2 or 3 weeks worth here, but according to the proportion of faith. We each are given a proportion of faith. Now, we're all given one portion of faith, and the ultimate one was this book. We all got that. And it all needs to be in accordance with that, or it's not worth anything. And it doesn't mean anything. Okay, we'll take our hymnals this morning, and we'll stand and sing a closing hymn together. Number 340. Electing Grace, number 340. Let's stand as we sing this closing hymn.
To Calvary, there to suffer in their place. Electing grace, saving grace, coming down from eternity, has delivered me and set me free. Now I'm saved. Not by our works, but according to His grace, which was manifest in eternity, when He chose us as His own. Electing grace, saving grace, coming down from eternity, delivered me and set me free, now saved forevermore.
Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for this day that You've set aside as Yours. We thank Thee, Lord, for the privilege to gather here as Your people. Father, we feel the absence of those that are normally here with us. We pray for Brother Singh and Brother Howe that You keep them safe and return them to us. Father, we thank Thee for this little flock that You brought together. Lord, for the gifts that you've bestowed upon us to minister one to another. I pray, Lord, we might seek to be faithful in doing that. Father, we thank thee for the grace that we received in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, your election from before the foundation of the world. Father, we can't comprehend that love. We know, Lord, in no way that we deserve it. Father, we thank thee that you've made us the recipients of it. Father, we pray you be with us next week as several of us will be traveling and away. We pray your hand on this fellowship. We look forward already to the time that you bring us back together again. And we pray that you might be glorified in our lives. Lord, that we might seek to show forth to all those about us whose we are. Father, I thank you in particular now of Brother Dale's niece. She'll be undergoing surgery tomorrow. Lord, we know that there are needs that are that far outstripped physical needs. And Lord, if you'd be pleased to work in lives and hearts, to open eyes, Lord, we just pray that you be glorified in all. Pray you be with Brother Dale as he seeks to minister to his family there. And Lord, we pray you be with Brother Singh. We thank you that you've allowed him to have some measure of restoration of his breathing. Lord, that you just might put your hand on him. We know after the manner of men that these things seldom get decidedly better, and yet, Lord, we pray if it be your will that you would strengthen him, and touch him, restore him to health. Pray, Lord, you be with Holly and her unborn baby. Pray you be with that family as Jerry's away. Keep them safe. Pray for those of our loved ones that know not Christ. As Brother Dale mentioned, his own family. Lord, that you might be pleased, if it be your will, to draw them to yourself. Just thank you, Lord, for our Savior. Most of all. But we do, Lord, thank you for one another. For the body that you've set forth here in Archer. And we pray, Lord, that our our Savior and our Lord might be glorified in all. And we pray in his precious name. Amen.